Tonight's scripture reading will be from the book of Psalms. We'll be reading from the first Psalm, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
If I can get you folks to turn to Acts, the 17th chapter of Acts, Acts 17. That song, Marching Through Zion, that was the first song I ever heard coming to church on that. And Anthony said, that's a beautiful song. I really like that one. So all of us that thing. And that's kind of the Marching to Zion is kind of talking about this. The Jews coming back to Zion after their 70 years of exile there to Babylon, and how it's different than the first time they went into the Canaan and that, because the whole thing from when they left Egypt was always whining and complaining and for 40 years, and here they want to get to there, and they're all happy to get back into there. So that's the kind of, we want to be happy as we're going to heaven too. So that's our Zion there. All right, so we're in Acts 17 and looking at verses 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Now, we're all familiar with this passage and how it relates to Bible study. We always look at that thing, you know. So, and when we're kind of rating a congregation, we're kind of looking at this verse here. We're going to compare it to the Bereans, that they were searching the scriptures daily, which means, are they looking in their Bibles in this particular congregation? Are they studying that thing? And talking about the Bereans, these are the only verses in the Bible that talk about this church at Berea. There's no letter written to these folks. There's no that Paul writes to them. But this is just a great notation for any congregation. If that was the only thing that they would tell us about our congregation here, that they searched the scriptures daily with intent, I think that would be like the greatest compliment that you could give to us in that. So now the story here is Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he was sent there, him and Silas, by direction of the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Silas have crossed into Europe. They first preach at Philippi. Then they go to Thessalonica, and while they're in Thessalonica, all kinds of fireworks happen. The whole town goes up in an uproar, and they're dragging people out of their houses and stuff. And so Paul and Silas decide, we got to leave here. This is not being received very well and stuff. So they go to Berea. And Berea is not really a noteworthy town. From what I understand, the Berea is off the beaten track. It's about 40 miles southwest of Thessalonica. It's way off the main road, and it's a place that at the lookout it would not be very famous, but it becomes so here from this Bible passage here. You know, not because the word was preached there, they're not famous for. We see that in verse 10. Paul and Silas, as the way that they did things, they would go into the synagogue and start preaching, but they're famous because of their reception to the gospel. Verse 11, because of how they received the word there. And it's become a standard to all Christians of how the rest of us should be receiving this word. But we need to kind of analyze this verse to see what it really means, because we might be getting it a little wrong the way we look at this thing. Many of us, and I'm one of these, had this image of, you know, Paul's given a lesson, and all the members they got their Bibles in their hands, and they're looking up the verses, and they're going, yep, that's in there. And then you know, at home, they're studying their Bibles and they're coming at there and they're like, you know, they're looking at these things. They go, well, this would be great. Like, when we go to midweek Bible study, I'm going to go talk to Josh about this verse and he's going to guide me here and stuff. We're going to look at this thing. You know, we need to look at this. And every day they're studying. So, well, this is really wrong. It's not the way things work there. You know, nobody had any kind of a personal Bible. Most of the folks were illiterate. And could you afford a Bible if you could read? You know, from what I'm told here, you know, for a scribe and to get the paper to just get to give you the book of Isaiah was probably cost you about 2 weeks' pay if you wanted to get that. Much less, you know, get the whole Bible. And what was the Bible back then? He said it was only the Old Testament. Kind of this idea, like, you know, that they've got the New Testament. They don't have that. So there's no midweek Bible study. So what we've got here is a group of people, mostly Jewish, and their amazing attitude about Scripture, their attitude about the Bible, and it's going to lead to all kinds of great results, amazing results, there in verse 12, that many of them believed, and not a few Greeks. It means a lot of people there. So. And that this word has great power because of how they treated it. So, you know, we want to look at that instead, and we want to look at what's it like to be, what's it mean to be truly Berean in our attitude on the Scripture? How can we as a group and how can we as individuals imitate these Bereans in their attitudes and actions? What's it take to act like these people in Acts 17 and 11 here? So we got four key attitudes that's going to lead us to this. Do I do this kind of sermon for you guys in the evening? Because you guys are kind of dedicated. We don't have to be saying like, you know, hey, you guys got to get dedicated. You got to, you know, do stuff. No, you're here. You're dedicated. You want to please God. So we're going to work on what we do with this dedication, how we do these things. So we got four key attitudes that we need to take. Okay, number one, we want to have a willingness to be challenged by new ideas. Anybody here like change? No, I don't like change. I don't like change even when it benefits me. I hate change. And I always tell people, ruts are very underrated. I like getting in a groove and staying there and do that stuff. I still eat the same sandwich from Burger King that for the last 20 years and stuff. Karen, I pull up and they go, the usual Mick. Yeah, that's what I want there. I have yet been in the middle of the meal going like, this is terrible. I don't like this anymore. It's work here and stuff. So kind of things like, you know, so, even if it's to my advantage, I hate change. But what Paul and Silas are bringing here is a dramatic change. It's all brand new. They're telling these Jews that Judaism has been completed here in Jesus Christ there. You know, it says, and who's the Messiah? And, you know, and we can see the difference of how these Bereans handle change compared to the Thessalonians. So we look there, those in Thessalonians, and we're looking at that in chapter 17 and verse 2. He says, then Paul, as his custom was into them, and for three Sabbath days, in verse 1, they go into the synagogue, same as they go to Berea. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Kind of sounds the same thing as the Bereans. And he's in verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ here. And in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. We see it's sort of similar to Berea, but watch what happens in verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, couldn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. What's the turning the world upside down? These people are talking about this Jesus. He's messing up our entire Jewish religion here. So Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And we understand what Jesus being a king of is not of this world, but they're not going to let these Romans know about this. They're going to say, you know, they're talking about another king supplanting Caesar. So, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And immediately Paul and Silas, they sent them away by night. What are you sending them away at night for? Because you're going to sneak out of town. You don't want people seeing this thing there. So we're seeing this. Some people are persuaded, but the whole town is up in an uproar there. So they had to leave Thessalonica. And they leave because of the persecution, because they preach this gospel. So Paul and Silas brought this news, and this is how the Thessalonians acted. But look at how the Bereans act here in verse 11. Now it says here, I've got that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonians. I got fair-minded. Some of your translations may say noble. And it speaks to the character to be open-minded. Noble in some translations there. They were faced with this news, but they were willing to give it a fair hearing. This is hard for me getting something new kind of there. I'm going like, oh, I got to study this now. And that's a consequence of you've got people bringing in new stuff all the time. And the temptation is to go like, I'm just not going to listen to it. I've heard a bunch of sermons already, and I know what it is, and you're not going to say anything that's going to convince me when we haven't even given the person a fair hearing on this. Because that's hard for me, and I'd hate to change my discipleship here. I got to do a whole bunch of different things again. So, and I like to think I got a good handle on what God wants for me. So when somebody comes with something different, my attitude may be, I don't need to hear this stuff. And we see that from a lot of people. If there's something proven that I don't like, maybe I'll just ignore it here and hope it goes away and stuff like this. But the Bereans, they're ready to listen. And they're ready to listen to this new plan in Jesus Christ, And this has been a key thing. I was talking about that. You hear some sermons by people, and they are so complicated. You got to have, like I said, you got to have a degree to get this wrong, because it is confusing the way they're saying. And what it is that I have a plan in my head. Now I'm going to read the Bible, and if it doesn't quite fit, I got to finagle the Bible to fit my plan, and it gets complicated. Rather, I should be having that attitude of seeking the truth, and if my plan, it's okay to have a plan, but if your plan doesn't fit the Bible, you need to make a new plan up here on it. You need to have a plan that fits the Bible. Instead of looking at what is everybody else doing, it should be like, is there anything I need to repent from? I need to be open-minded about what the Scripture's saying here. So we want to be willing to look at new ideas and to examine them. Stuff doesn't mean a lot of times you're going to follow that. There's a lot of new ideas that come up, and you just, as you examine it, you find out, no, this is completely wrong. And that makes your faith that much stronger now that you've had this attack on this. All right, the second attitude they had is a real value placed on the Old Testament. So we're looking at that day. If you had a Bible, what would it look like? There would be no New Testament. You wouldn't have any New Testament because it hasn't been written yet. Paul in a little while is going to write the first letter to the Thessalonians. And I guess they're saying that is kind of they believe that that's the first letter written. And maybe the Gospel of Mark is out in circulation, but that's it. You got Mark, and you got maybe you'll get Thessalonians, and that's it of the New Testament. Everything else is just the Old Testament, the 39 books, So this is, we just got one letter, and we got one gospel. But it says in Acts 17:11, they received the word, examining the Scriptures and listening to Paul and Silas. Would the Old Testament be enough for somebody to lead somebody to Jesus? And that's absolutely there. We look in Luke, the 24th chapter, Luke 24, in verse 25 there. And he says, O foolish ones, so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember when Jesus is on the He meets those two guys on the road to Emmaus after he was risen from the dead, and they're all confused about what's going on, that they heard that this Jesus, they couldn't find his body and that. And so he talks to them, he's listening to them, and he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ, the Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself there." So he starts that. He's given him all the scriptures concerning himself, which are just Old Testament scriptures in there. You know, and then in Acts 2, in the first gospel lesson given by Peter, what books does he use? He uses the book of Psalms, and he uses the prophet Joel. So the Old Testament can lead us to Jesus there. He said, you know, starting right off with Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, we all know about the first prophecy about Jesus. And if you got certain types of books that's got the commentaries in it, so your Bible's going to be really thick, you'll see commentaries about each book. And a lot of them will tell you, hey, where is Jesus in this book? And they can direct you to that, the prophecies of Jesus in that book. You know, so that's what the Bereans do when they look at the Old Testament. They use that Old Testament as a tool to lead them to the Messiah, to lead them to Jesus. And it's the same for us. The Old Testament, a lot of times we get that messed up. We think the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories about lions and wrestling and water parting and good stories like that. And we don't look at that. Hey, these are stories about that's leading us to Jesus here and stuff. You know, it's pointing us to Christ. And why we do the things we do. You know, we look at those things like, why are we baptized in water for remission of sins? It confuses an awful lot of people when they hear that, for the remission of sins. And you hear people going like, what's in the water that takes away your sins? That doesn't make any sense. Well, what's in the water that took away Naaman's leprosy there in 2 Kings 5? You know, and then God's the one that took away the leprosy. But in order for his leprosy to go away, God required Naaman to dip in that river and stuff. You know, we always talk about Samson. And you say, what was the source of Samson's hair or his strength? And people will go, oh, it was his hair. His hair is what did it. No, it was God that gave him his strength. But in order for Samson to have that strength, he had to keep his hair long. And we look at all those kind of examples like that. This is the reason we're being baptized, because they told us to be baptized. That's it. I don't know what's in the water. I don't know what's... It's an appeal to God. We see that. And people don't see that thing when they're looking at that. It goes way past them because they don't look at the Old Testament the way we should there. So Paul's in the synagogue, and he's standing on the Old Testament to instruct these Bereans about Jesus. And he's citing passage after passage. So we should be doing the same when we study. Not just staying in the New Testament, but we look in the Old Testament, you know, looking for Jesus in that. Okay, so we want to have a third attitude here. We need to be reading carefully and thoroughly. You know, and this is, again, as another thing. I say these things because this is what I do. And so we don't want to be doing this. Sometimes I hate it when things get hard. I hate to do studying. That's the reason I'm not an economist, and I'm not a lawyer, and I'm not a doctor, and I'm not an accountant, and I put together things that don't fit because I don't like to read the directions. I've been working on reading the directions, testing out owner's manuals now and reading that. Oh, this thing takes gas. I didn't know that. You know, saved me a lot of money because I was going to put kerosene in that thing. So I see it's the values of that stuff. But a lot of times it's like, if you don't want to read, it gets hard. So it can be hard studying the scriptures. You got to read it over and over. And maybe you're going to have to discuss it with somebody. And a lot of times I'm thinking about, can't they just come up with a video for this thing? Like 10 Commandments, and I can watch it and sit there, eat some popcorn and study that way. No, you got to read this thing, you know. So, you know, if that's our attitude, you're like, can't you just do a video of this? Then I'm not being a very good Berean on this thing. The Bereans were fair-minded and noble, and they received the word with all readiness. and they search the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures, or they examine the Scriptures daily so they could find out these things are so. This word examined or searched, it's like an official investigation. Like when Herod examined Jesus. He's going to ask him a bunch of questions there. It's like the rulers and the elders examined Peter and John in Acts 4. It's a deep, thorough investigation. We're going to be grilling these guys here and stuff. So we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to really look at this kind of thing. It isn't just a casual reading of the Bible, but it's a thoughtful engagement of God's Word. You know, is that how we read the Word? You know, deeply thinking about these Scriptures, you know. So that's, again, you don't want to be like me a lot of times. You know, I got a certain question, so I'll open up the Bible and start scanning. Okay, there's that verse, and I read it real quick. Good, got it. Close the Bible, and I'm done. No, you want to be reading that thing. There's a lot of times in these books, it's not just a bunch of gobbledygook in the chapter, and then bam, there's a verse that's really important, and gobbledygook the rest of the time. It's all in context, and it gives you greater insight on this thing. So we don't want to be a people that just open the book, get this chapter read, get it finished, close it up, and that's it we're done. That's the wrong way for us to study that. Well, as Chauncey's read there in Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night, meditating. Do we meditate on the Word? That means, you know, turning these things over and over in our heads there, thinking deeply about what I've read there. And when studying these things, because I want to know the thoughts of God, I want to know what He wants me doing and thinking, what God likes and dislikes, and what He disapproves of. And then the most important, I'm going to be thinking about, how am I doing with this? You know, you read something, hey, you're supposed to be doing this, and am I doing that? I got to think about that stuff and talk about it. Not just reading and say, well, that's really neat how it's got that, and close it up and don't think about it anymore. Meditation leads us to application. What do I have to do to please God? And that's from carefully examining the Scriptures, and that's how these Bereans did it, and that's how we need to be doing it, you know. So we quote verse 11 of Acts 17 all the time, that they study the Scriptures daily. But we really need to look at verse 12. So in verse 12, therefore many of them believed. So the Word was read, and it was examined, it was believed, it was meditated on, and what happens? It changes these people. You know, not just the Jews, but in verse 12, it says not a few Greeks also. That means there was a lot of Greeks that happened. Prominent women as well as the men. And that probably cost those Greeks a lot, living in that idolatrous society, that they're going to become Christians in there. Because it wasn't just a religious thing, it's a political thing to be in that idolatrous lifestyle there. You know, so the Gentiles became Christians on this. So, you know, we look at that in John. Well, let me say, let's go to the book of John in verse 5. We're going to see a little bit of a difference things on this, on how people look at the Scriptures there. In John 5:39, it says, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. They testify of Jesus here. And that's what the Bereans were doing. But did the Jews here in John 5 do the same thing? So we kind of look in verse 40 here. He says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who have received honor from another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God here? This is amazing here when we look at this thing. You know, in John 5, all these Jews, Jesus is performing miracles. He's performing all these miracles, yet they don't believe. But we got here in Acts 17, there's no miracles mentioned there in Acts 17. Paul and Silas didn't do any miracles. All they did was present the Word here. And these folks come to faith on that by that. So, you know, so that's the question is what do you want? Do you want to be right with man, how your standing is among the people, or maybe how your standing is in your family? Because a lot of folks, when they become Christians, they sever a lot of ties in here. The family is very important there in Middle Eastern society here. And a lot of folks to become Christians would have to sever their ties with their family sometimes on that. You know, so this Christians is open to persecutions also now. Or do you want to be right with God here? And that's what the attitude of these Bereans were. I says, I want to be right with God. So in verse 11 here, the Bereans were more noble or more fair-minded. They examined the scriptures. They searched these scriptures because they wanted to know how to please God. So when we can pitch off some of the ideas of the modern day takes on Acts 17:11, this idea is that, you know, everybody's got their own Bibles and they're doing a midweek Bible study and they're maybe finding some commentaries on that, and the Bereans without all of those things were able to come to Christ. That's pretty impressive. And the good news for us is that there's a bunch of hope for us because we've got all those things. We've got the New Testament. We've got people that are really, they can help us study these things. We've got commentaries in that, and to look at that and examine everything on this, you know. But what we really need is that attitude that the Bereans had. Is the attitude is a willingness to be challenged by new ideas, having an attitude of placing a real value on the Old Testament. So that means we got to read the whole book, everybody, not just the New Testament there. We got to be reading that Old Testament. Archie's got that read the Bible in a year thing, and I picked it up about the middle of January and started checking it off. And it takes, I heard, about 6 weeks to get a habit going. So you got to twist your arm back and drive you into there and read that thing. And after a while, after 6 weeks, hey, it's you kind of miss that. I kind of, hey, it's gnawing on me. I got to get in there and read that thing. And it takes 15, 20 minutes to read those three or four chapters. I'm right there in the middle of Ezekiel. A lot of measuring going on for that, for trying to understand some of that stuff. And that's the key, too, is, you know, we're trying to examine this stuff. When you're reading that Bible, if you're reading like Proverbs, I do that Proverbs also. You got 31 chapters of Proverbs. We got, most of the times we got like no more than 31 days in a month. So this is the 14th. You get home, you open up the 14th chapter of Proverbs and read it. You get some things, you don't get everything. Next month, you're going to be reading the 14th chapter again. Something else is going to pop in that you didn't see. The next month after that, you're going to see something else. Then you just keep doing it. Like I do that quantity, not quality. Just get there and read that thing. So we got to have that attitude for us. There's just all this hope there. So we got to read the whole book. The whole book tells us why we're doing things here the way we're doing this. So reading and carefully and thoroughly examining ourselves there on this thing and looking how we apply to this thing. And we're going to want to find out what pleases God so we can apply ourselves to that thing. And if we do that attitude, then we're going to be just like those Bereans in there. So thank you guys for your attention. We offer up an invitation right now if anybody needs some help. And this is a good group to get help from there. So if there's some way we can assist you, whether you need to be baptized or whether you're having some troubles and you need some strength from the congregation, some prayers, we're there to help you out. We'll ask you to come forward while we'll stand and we'll sing our song of invitation. So.